Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of an only survivor of a shipwreck who found himself washed up on an uninhabited island. He prayed fervently that God would rescue him. Every morning he'd wake up and he'd look at the horizon looking for a ship, a rescue to come, but it never came. Eventually he kind of gave up. Decided to make the best of it, so he built himself a very meager hut on the beach where he stored his few belongings that he had found, and he went on with life. One morning he went out scavenging for his breakfast around the island, and on the way back he began to see a big plume of smoke from where his camp was, only to discover that his cabin and all that he had was burned up with a huge pillar of smoke rising above it. You can imagine that he was a little bit grieved and a little bit peeved. Obviously, everything that could go wrong for this man did, and he thought life was over, and his cry was simply this: how could you do this to me, God? What happens when you are confronted with the challenges of life? Why did God not keep my daughter from drowning? Why did God allow my house to be burned down or me to lose my job? Why didn't God prevent my daughter or my child or granddaughter from getting cancer? Why doesn't God prevent the death of the ones that we love? Why? Why does He cause suffering? Lord, how could you do this to me? Well, my dear friends in Christ, we are not the first, nor will we be the last, that have struggled with the challenges of life. Read through your Bible. You'll find the saints that have gone before you that struggle with all maladies of life. And at times they cried out, why? Why is this happening to me? God, where are you? To be honest, from a human perspective, many of these cases were never really satisfactorily answered. Because when you're in the moment, you don't see the big picture. When you're in your moment, you only see what's right in front of you. See, that's what the prophet Habakkuk was dealing with. The nation of Israel was going to be overrun by their enemies, a pagan nation. And Habakkuk cries out, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Lord, you promised. You promised if we cried out to you in our time of trouble that you would answer us, but you remain silent. Or we cry violence and you will not save. Here, Lord, I thought you loved us. You provided a land of promise, and now what? You leave us here to rot. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Why do you tolerate this stuff, Lord? Come down and redeem us. See, Habakkuk echoed the sentiment of many faithful people of God who have wandered throughout the centuries. Why? Why did these things happen to us? The prophet Jeremiah was quoted saying, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Wouldn't you like to know? Habakkuk went on to say, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never comes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice does not goes forth perverted. You see, Habakkuk knew the law. But in his eyes, it was God who had failed to act. It seems like I could be talking about today. Look at the world that we live in. Look at the challenges. You turn on the television set every single day and there's violence. Somebody else is shot. Somebody else is stabbed or robbed or raped. Somebody else is suffering. Contention is all around us. Strife and division couldn't be any more ripe today than any time in human history. Half the marriage is in failure. You don't want to know why? Because we can't even get along with one another when we said those words, I do. We have no justice at all. Our whole sense of right and wrong is completely and utterly perverted. We used to live in a land where, in a country where the majority of people are righteous. They come here for civil and religious liberty. Now we live in a country that seems to be filled with the majority are the wicked, and the righteous seem to be a small sliver of society. But the truth for us now, just as it was in Habakkuk's day, indeed the wicked outnumber the righteous. Now violence, injustice, and sin have permeated throughout all of human history. We're not alone. For the majority of human history, it's been with us every step of the way. See, Habakkuk knew the cause. It's because of sin. Man sinned, and therefore the consequence of it is sin and suffering, death and dying, and mourning the death of loved ones. That seems to be our only lot in life. And he just asked the question, how long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? I believe in you, but where are you? Habakkuk understood the sinfulness of the human heart, the violence of human beings. He understood injustice. He understood all that. His question simply was, God, why don't you act? Why don't you do something to fix it? Surely an omnipotent creator God who put the stars in place and separated the light from the darkness and the land from the water, you're surely capable of doing something, aren't you? Where are you? Do something. Don't we ask the same questions in our lives? For you know the promises that God has made unto you. You know that God says that through faith in Christ you have life and have it to the full. Lord, this doesn't feel like the full. This feels like pain and sorrow, death and mourning. And it may be something that we expect God to do, but we just don't see anything happening. I just don't see it, Lord. You know, at times what it feels like is if you've abandoned me. It feels at times, Lord, that you care nothing about me at all. At times, Lord, the burden is too great for me. And my heart is downcast within me. Don't you care? God, where are you in all of this? You had made promises and I don't see any of them coming to fruition. Each of us in our own ways have dealt with tragedies in our own life. Tragedies have a way of doing something to you. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a layperson. Tragedies either draw you closer to your Heavenly Father or it drives you away. There's nowhere in between. When you are faced with a tragedy it's hard to understand, it's hard to bear, it's just difficult, and you begin to cry out those words, God, where are you? You either return to his side or you depart from his presence. There's nowhere in between. This past week, one of our parishioners brought some of the books from his father's library, who was a pastor, to the church to share them with our congregation. And I began the process of looking through the boxes, and I didn't get very far before I found a picture that he brought. And I thought, it goes very, very well with the sermon today. But it's something that you've heard before, but have you ever really contemplated what the words are? One night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with God. Across the sky flashed the scenes of his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him. And he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand. Why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me? The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. The prophet Isaiah records in God's word, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. What lesson do we learn from the prophet Habakkuk? We just simply learn new words how to complain to God. Where are you? Why don't you love me? Why don't you intervene? Why don't you do something? Or is there more to it? See, God's ways aren't our ways. We only see the here and the now, and we look backwards, we can see some things begin to be understandable, but in the here and now it doesn't make sense because we don't see the end. We don't understand. Well, hindsight is a beautiful thing. And as I read through the text, I begin to look at the nation of Israel, and God was literally punishing the nation of Israel by a pagan nation because of their sin of idolatry. They would be taken away into captivity for generations before being brought back to Jerusalem. And guess what? Outright idolatry was never an issue with the nation of Israel up to the time of Christ. Pharisees and Sadducees, yes, but idolatry that they did before was for the most part gone. Now, we may look at the things that happen around us and wonder the same thing. God, why? How could this possibly be your plan? I don't understand. In fact, Lord, it looks like the work of the devil. And the Word of God comes and says, I work for the good in all things of those who love me are called according to His purpose. Repeat that verse when you're at those times in your life where you're just really wondering why and how could this happen to you. God works for the good in all things in my life. I know He does. Even when I don't understand it. Remember the Apostle Paul? What was his problem? He had a thorn in the flesh. And he begged with and pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. And the Lord said what? No. For my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Why? Because it kept him from beginning puffed up and proud and impressed with himself. God kept him humble. And by the words of Paul, many of us are a part of the family of God today. I wonder about a man by the name of Joseph. Remember Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors? And his brothers sold him into slavery. And he went into the nation of Egypt and he became a servant to Potiphar and was charged of a sexual assault that he was innocent of and languished in prison. Joseph could have sat there and go, Lord, why? What have I done? Where are you, God? But he patiently waited. In the end, God raised him up to be second commandant of all Egypt. And by the wisdom God had granted, the nation of Israel was saved from starvation. See, hindsight is a beautiful thing. Or as you will confess in a moment, in Jesus Christ, as always said, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The disciples said, this can be nothing but evil. God, how could you allow this to happen? In fact, the disciples said, this shall never happen, Lord. And Jesus' words were, get behind me, Satan. For you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So where's the hope? I see words of hope in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. And God uses those words with Habakkuk today. He said, the righteous shall walk by faith. When I don't see the end, when I don't see the hope, we walk by faith and not by sight, based on the promises that God has made. That through the shed blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, you not only have forgiveness of your sins for all those times when you doubt and question God, but by the empty tomb you have the promise of eternal life, although today we are not home yet. In these in-between times, when we don't physically see God at work around us, we see it like evil is winning. Our Lord simply says, walk by faith. Trust in my promises. For a faith that allows you to go beyond the circumstances of life and in it live in the promises of God. Walk by faith. When you ask the question, where are you, God? Know that I'm right beside you. Know that I lift you up. Know that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, remember the castaway? His hut had burned down. He's probably laying on the beach in the open sun, lamenting the fact that life as he knew it is over. Early the next morning, he hears the sound of an approaching ship. And he simply asked his rescuers, how did you know where I was? We saw your smoke signal. It's easy to get discouraged when things are not going well, or at least the way that we think they should go. But God is at work even in the midst of our pain, our sorrow, our suffering, and even death. When your tiny, meager hut catches on fire and begins to burn down, and you cry out to God, where are you? It's that smoke signal that summons God's grace and mercy, and ultimately demonstrates God's love for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.